First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 26th, 2010. Dangerous Faith.
Today's scripture reading is coming from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Could you please stand up and read with me? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Thank you. You can have a seat.
Thank you very much. This week was a big week because we've got a lot of changes in our house. One of the changes that takes place is, we homeschool. Children get up in the morning, get up, eat your breakfast, get dressed, get going, because, we're not fluffy slipper homeschoolers. They don't get up at 10 o'clock and decide what they're going to do that day. Mother has a plan. Let's get up. Get going. We're going to have devotions at this time. We're going to begin our schoolwork at this time. We're going to such and such. They have to have a break. They have to get permission to get out of these seats. They do all those terrible things. We do all those things. But this week it's different. This week, Craig takes his $1.50 in change, hops out, puts it in the bus, goes to school, comes back, puts another 75 cents a trip, puts it in the bus, and comes home. I'm not with him all day. He hops in the bus, he goes to college, where there's a bunch of college-age people. Now, I'm sure not all of them are as nice as Alex. So you'll have one friendly face that you'd see over there, but there's a lot of different people that you'll meet there. But, we're trusting everything's going to be okay. We're trusting that Craig's not going to come home with whatever. Okay, we'll just say with whatever. And I'm sure Alex doesn't come home with whatever, does she? Mom says, no, not so far. No, it's not even so far. I'm sure that things will be fine. But see, having faith can be a dangerous thing. Because when you have faith, you're trusting. You're trusting that everything is going to be, and we'll say, okay. I don't have to worry about it. I just have to let things go and things will be okay. But faith is dangerous because faith is as valuable as what you're faithful in. For example, it's no surprise to you that when I do these kinds of things, I practice. Sometimes you'll see me on a Sunday morning and I've tried to do something with the kids and it didn't work. Well, trust me, somewhere in my practice time, it worked. Somewhere I got it to the things to roll up or unfold, but sometimes when I do it here, that doesn't work. What did I do wrong this time? But I'm trusting, we're going to try it. It seems to work. We're going to believe it. Now, for we who are people, we deal with these things. Easily visible imperfection. When you look at people, when you look around, you'll see easily visible imperfections. If you look very carefully at this glass plate, maybe there's nothing wrong with it, but you might find a little swirl, might find a little separation spot. Sometimes if you notice some of the clear glass bowls even have a bubble. I've seen an air bubble in the side of some of the glass plates. If you look at people very carefully, you know what you're going to find? Easily visible imperfections. Did you realize that? No, let me just tell you that sometimes we have those problems. I'm going to show you some people with some easily visible imperfections. Now, there's a nice group of people on a good day, okay? But throughout sometimes the week, sometimes throughout the day, sometimes throughout the hour, there are easily visible imperfections. Sometimes we are loud. Sometimes we are angry. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're hiding. Sometimes we just don't do the right thing. And so we hope that everything works well. But each of us have problems. None of us are perfect. And I know, on my family, throughout the year, sometimes I have to go up and say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I forgot, I didn't do what I said, will you forgive me? We have to say those kinds of things because, well, it's the right kind of thing to do. You make a mistake, when you don't keep a promise, when you fail, you should, apologize. So, if people are trusting me to be perfect, you're gonna be disappointed, little girlie. Okay? I'm not thinking of anything in particular. But we are imperfect. My poor wife has to rely on an imperfect husband. I thought you were gonna say amen. I won't do the alternate side. But we make mistakes. There are problems. Sometimes trust, sometimes hope seems to be misplaced. Please take your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 4. We're going to talk about something that we talk about all the time, but I want to talk about it in perhaps a different way, in a plain way, in a vivid way today, because the book of Romans has a few themes that have significance, and one of them is faith. The word faith, the concept of faith, faith in God. This is what we're talking about. Faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in God, to trust God? Faith is dangerous. Here's what I mean. Faith. Saving faith. Is a spiritual action. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're talking about a human as they are born, someone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, we've talked about that already. About how some people hear what God has to say, hear God's perspective on things, and it just doesn't make sense. It's not what natural laws, natural science, the way of the world would seem to present. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we talk to someone and tell them that from our perspective, and I'm going to say me right now just because I'm going to express myself a while, how I look at God's word, how I look at God's truth, the Bible tells me that Acts 4:12, there's one person in this whole universe who is the source of my salvation, and that is God, particularly Jesus Christ. One name under heaven where when we are saved, we get redeemed. That's through the name of Jesus Christ. That's going to tell me that not all roads lead to God. That tells me that all religions are not the same. That tells me that not every faith worships the same God. And by the way, of the world's major religions, not all of them have a God. Buddhists don't have a God. Taoists don't have a God. Other groups, there is no deity in connection with this. They're just concerned really about cycling through this life. But for me, myself, as I look at God's words, I look at the truth and look at the world around me, I agree with the Bible's perspective that the problem, the universal problem that we have as humanity is sin, not doing things the way that the God of the universe says is correct and the way he has things set up to work. Sin causes problems for me as a person. Sin causes metaphysical, spiritual problems for me as well. Because the result, the payment, the wages of sin is death. Both the fact that people and things die, and the fact then we don't receive eternal life with God in heaven. So, to understand these kinds of things, when the Bible speaks about to the Greeks, these are foolishness. That's kind of how the world around us would look at. What do you mean there are things beyond what we can see? Something beyond the material. What do you mean that I as an individual have an eternal soul I can't measure, I can't find, I can't discuss? And what do you mean that there is a God that needs to be satisfied because of the problems that I have? These are things that are spiritually discerned answers. People who don't have the same guidance, direction, and Spirit of God inside of them that would hopefully be inside of you are not going to agree with what you think. They are going to think you are foolish, that you are perhaps morally challenged. That's one of the things that our writers, we call them the new atheists, that just really means the loud atheists are saying, that Christians are dangerous. I've told you before, Richard Dawkins' book. Richard Dawkins' book says that people like me, especially people like me who really believe that there's a God in heaven, and I guide my children into disciplines that recognize this God, that we should have our children taken away from us until they're at the age of 18, let the state raise them, and then give them back to us to see if we can influence them. Because Christian faith, religious faith, is dangerous for a child. This is the way the world thinks. So faith is dangerous because it, number one, is based on a Spirit of God enhanced perspective on life. It is also easily misunderstood. The previous verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, says these things, speaking about these spiritual types of things, about the Word and about the Bible, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we learn about the quote-unquote spiritual life? We compare the things that God has written and given us. How can I try to make sense of God's Word, the Bible, Jesus' words, how God has worked in people's lives? We try to sit down and we spend the time to compare these things with one another. You know, Jesus came, wrote John chapter 18, I came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to live out and explain God's perspective on life. What is God's plan for the ages? Jesus' plan for him was to come, demonstrate an agreement with God the Father's truth, and to personally be our sacrifice. We talked about that previous week's propitiation. He himself was the unique giver of a unique gift and a unique place. And that's what made him so valuable for us, is because no one else could do for us what Jesus did. But because this is a spiritual task, knowing, having, using faith, it is something that can be slowly appropriated, slowly understood, slowly grasped. I mean, we understand faith, but its depths, its meanings, its applications, these are things that we master as we go through life. And even myself, there's things I don't have answers to. So faith is dangerous because, and here's what we want to talk about today in Romans chapter 4. We often go to two extremes in our relationship with God. We oftentimes believe that we can make God owe us. When I look at the Pharisees, these are people who really did the kinds of things they were supposed to. The Pharisees regularly went to worship God at the normal meeting time. The Pharisees tithed, the Pharisees prayed, the Pharisees gave to the poor, the Pharisees knew and understand God's words, the Pharisees could communicate truth to other people. Yet as they did these things, they misunderstood that instead of doing these things as an answer to God's love, God loved us and sent his Son, and as a response to God's love, I should be somebody who demonstrates my love by following. As Jim had said in a verse this morning, if you love me, keep my commandments. I obey because I love God. How much do I obey? That seems to indicate sometimes how much I really love God, how much I put him first. But the Pharisees were obeying, really, I think, because the more they felt they did, the more they felt God was obligated to help them. Sometimes we'll conversely believe that God doesn't owe us anything. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Sometimes we trust, we believe, we think, you know what, God, I'm going to do it right. I've had this happen more than once. God, this week I'm going to try and really work on this. I'm going to try and get this right. I'm going to try and practice this Christian discipline. I'm going to try and share my... I'm going to try and do these things. And I go throughout those things, and you know what? Almost invariably, something doesn't go right. Something goes wrong. So the question is, as I'm trying to demonstrate that I love God by doing the things that I should, and somebody does not give me $1 million lottery ticket or whatever else it could be, you know? whatever is going on, if I don't suddenly get blessed, I might think in my mind, why did I do this? Why am I going through this? Why am I causing myself to go without? Why am I taking my cross daily and following him? If I don't get anything out of this, it must not be worth it. So God, since you don't reward me with things because of my works, I must not owe you anything. Does God owe us? A Bible verse is Romans chapter 4. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. This is the point. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is what's being quoted. It was accounted to him for righteousness, not to him who works. The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What is it that Abraham discovered? Why are we bringing him up here? Why is this introduced in a Christian book? Why is Paul trying to set these? By the way, these are Roman Christians. Why is he trying to set their and our minds right? Because our standing with God is by faith. Because we believe and trust God. Because we don't try and make up for things ourselves. This is how our standing comes in. God doesn't owe Abraham or us anything. Faith like this comes from repentance and God's grace. Repentance when we see how God sees us, and grace when we reach out with empty hands. I've only met a few Jewish friends, but one of them was someone who made a big deal about the way that he prayed. And he says, Doug, have you ever noticed when I pray, he says, you know, you guys, Christian guys, you tend to pray like this. He says, I pray like this. And he says that he was taught that a Jewish person, when he prays to God, should pray to God with his hand open, because you're praying expectantly, believing that God is going to bless you. Well, I thought that that's a nice point. Maybe, you know, maybe that's something to reflect on. I've obviously remembered it all this time. But the hard thing for us, and this is how faith is dangerous for us, but God trusts us with this danger because this is how we get delivered, is God is trusting us to understand that there's a balance. How do I get to heaven? I trust Christ. He died on the cross for me. Why? Because I needed him to. So I realized that I myself am a sinful person. After I've trusted Christ as my Savior, guess what? I'm still a sinful person. But once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I begin to understand some of the depths of the love he has, the forgiveness he has given to me, how much God has demonstrated his care by leaving heaven, leaving as one of us, and then dying in a very, very embarrassing, uncomfortable, humiliating kind of way, that he has caused me to be in his family. When I understand some of that, I don't know if we'll ever understand it all, we understand some of that, it causes me to think, what a tremendous Savior. So many of the hymns we see, you know, we sing, talk about our tremendous, our wonderful Lord. And those kind of feelings cause me to change, to repent. That's what we're talking about tonight. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to be converted? That's our Matthew three times tonight. I change, I repent, I find my own sins and my own problems more and more dissatisfactory or even disgusting, and I try to turn to seek him, to find joy from him, to find peace and deliverance from him. I seek these kinds of things. I do things to please him, to honor him, just like you love somebody. Don't we talk about that? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you have someone you love, you try to make them happy at least once in a while, right? At least once in a while you let them pick. At least once in a while you get them a present. At least once in a while you don't pick their least favorite thing. At least once in a while you don't get them a vacuum for their birthday. Amen. You know, at least once in a while. So this is the point. I have my standing before God because I trust Him. God doesn't owe me anything, but God has given me something anyway. And if I will take it by faith and realize all my relationship with God is due to my faith, that I believe in Him, that I don't buy God off. Jesus has already paid for my sin. I'm going to briefly touch on this. You'll hear these words. Once in a while, I'll say this. When we talk about a life of faith, some people said, that just doesn't make sense. That's too easy. Because one of the problems we Christians make, and people have made over history, is that it's too easy that Jesus did all the work. If I go to heaven, I want to have earned it. There was a man named Pelagius, who lived around 400 A.D., Pelagius, in those early church days, taught that by my own actions, my spiritual disciplines, I can earn heaven without God's help, with no grace. When you read about Pelagius, Pelagianism, he talks about works and grace. And he says, I don't need, God may give me grace, but God, I can do enough things on this life. I have my little card, and if I punch enough circles, I know, God, I can fill my card, I will show it to you, and you owe me heaven. Well, rightly so, the early church looked at that and says, that's, you know, heresy. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So after a while, people thought, Pelagius wasn't that far off. I'm using these big words because you're going to see how this fits in a minute. So we have something called semi-Pelagianism. Okay, what is that? That means, well, God, I still need you to save me, but you know what, God? You need my help. God, if I do these things, I'm going to show you that you need to respond to me. You owe to take me to heaven. There are some people who will practice sacramentalism. That's what this is talking about. A sacrament is something that causes God to owe me His holy grace. Sacra, holy, right? His holy grace is owed me because I've done something. And this list can go on depending on the group that practices it. It could be if I get baptized, God owes me heaven. If I take Lord's table, God owes me heaven. If I do certain spiritual activities, God owes me heaven. So I start the way, and that makes God have to respond to me. And if we're not careful, we who are, I am not sacramental, hopefully you are not. Our word would be sacramentarian, that's another message. Hopefully, you and I don't actually live like that, even though we say we deny that. Because so often, we're needy people. We need God's help. We pray, we cry out our hearts to Him, and we try to earn God's favor by doing X, Y, and Z like our Pharisaical friends in the book of Matthew, Matthew 23. And we think that by doing these things, God owes us. And the whole point of the book of Romans is that God does not owe us anything. Those first three chapters, God is saying He doesn't owe us anything. But guess what? Better than that, don't worry about doing things to make God owe you anything. God loves you anyway. God is concerned with you anyway. God wants you to pray to Him and trust Him anyway. God says He'll watch over you anyway. God says He has good things for you anyway. The things we do on this earth, when rewards come, those primarily come in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, when our lives are evaluated. That happens later. When we're already in heaven, we get those things. But for us, the hard thing, the dangerous thing about faith is to realize that the most important thing about us is who do you trust? We trust God. We trust God through Jesus Christ. We trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And that is what gets us into heaven. And there's good works, Ephesians 2:10 says, that we should do, that we should walk in, that God has for us. But those are how we show God that we love Him. Like you ever had at Christmas time? parents, this is a parent-child thing. Christmas time comes up, and you know it's time for Christmas to be purchased. You know, Daniel's a good little boy, but Daniel does not have a job. Okay? And at our house, Daniel doesn't even get allowance. Neither does Brittany. Craig and Adam do. We make them do worse things than they do. So Daniel wants to buy a Christmas present for Mom and Dad. So where does he get the money? From us! Here, son, here's a few dollars. Now let me tell you what to buy for Dad. So he'll go out and... Does it work like that in your house? It does in our house. Give him some money. He buys something for Mom, buys something for... Well, you know, he's spending the money he has. Where did he get it? We gave it to him to begin with. Thank you for buying me, and he's a good boy, thank you for buying me what I told you to buy for me. Thank you very much. Thank you for not losing it and buying gum instead. Thank you for not buying the newest whatever. God looks at us and He loves us and He gives us His Son. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. And God is just wanting us to respond with the gifts He has given us to demonstrate love for us. But I can't make God owe me anything because everything I have is from Him anyway. He doesn't owe me these things, but He gives them to me because He loves me. The things I do for God in reply are because we love. So this kind of wrong thought that I was talking about, semi-Pelagianism as an action, is, well, I didn't this week. Why hasn't God given me what I want? I prayed. God didn't even ask for it. What good is praying? I've been following God. Things just seem to get tougher. That's going to happen, by the way. What I do must not matter to God, or He would treat me better. Romans chapter 4. He did not waver at the promise of God, speaking of Abraham through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He, speaking of God, was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. For us, obeying God, loving God, finding peace with God, all these things flow from faith in God. How much do you trust Him? Faith in God, not deal-making with Him, is a supernatural action. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 was saying, God, not what we do, is the source of our salvation. However, faith, saving faith in God, is always accompanied by repentance and love back to Him, however it may be. So that's why faith is dangerous. That's why this is a spiritual activity, because God tells us we need to trust Him. Oh, but if I trust Him, there are certain things I'm going to do. But the things I do aren't the things that made me beloved in God's sight. No, I was beloved in God's sight already. But if I do understand it and follow it and trust Him and obey Him, there are good things that I will do. Sounds confusing, huh? But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans chapter 4, that seems to be the way that it works. How much do we enjoy God? Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes life can be frustrating. Let me ask you to make sure in your mind, sometimes I have degenerated this way. I hope you don't do the same thing. Sometimes I have not enjoyed life, and I've made the mistake where I've connected that too much with God. So if I haven't enjoyed life, that means I'm not enjoying God. Don't make that mistake. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, I read from one of my Oswald J. Smith books. I like these. They're about 70 years old. He has a lot of good things to say. I wanted to mention something else today. Does he look happy? Why does he look happy? He's eating. Do you think he likes what he's going to eat or not? Oh, trust me, he's a happy guy. He's going to eat something that he wants. I want to read just one paragraph. It's right here in this book, from The Things That We Know. And he's talking about how Christians today, in what he calls the modern age, are struggling. He says, why don't I enjoy the things of God? And he asks, why don't you enjoy your food? There are only two reasons why you don't enjoy food that you pick. You do not enjoy your food simply because you are either sick or dead. A dead man cannot enjoy food, and as a rule, a sick man does not enjoy food. Now, if you do not know God, and you have never been saved, if you have never been born again, if you've never passed out of death into life, if you do not have eternal life, then, my friend, you're dead, and you will never enjoy the things of God. You are still in this world. You will enjoy the things of this life, the things of this world. You enjoy the environment in which you live. If you live in the world, then that's the environment you will enjoy. If you were alive, you would enjoy the things of God. It may be that you've never been saved. It may be that you're dead. However, you may know God, but you may be sick. You may be a backslider. And you may have wandered afar off, and you may not be reading the Bible or praying. You may be indulging in sin. You may be living the life that the world wants you to live. You may, I say, be sick. And just as a sick person does not enjoy food, so a sick Christian does not enjoy the things of God. My friend, you had better come back. You had better get right. For unless you do, you will never again enjoy the things of the Lord. When I got saved, one of the first things that encouraged me that I was saved is I liked Christian things. I mean, I was made to do some things as a child, but when I was almost 12, so by the time I turned 12, a month later, I enjoyed church. I enjoyed things like we're doing now. I enjoyed doing youth things. I enjoyed my Christian friends. And things I used to do, because I was a rotten-nosed picker kid like so many other people, the naughty things I used to like to do, I began to be uncomfortable with. And some things took me a while to change. Some things I'm still trying to change. But at least the things of God did not repel me. If you enjoy God, you enjoy His people, you enjoy Christian kinds of things, you may struggle with them, but none of us should be somebody who rejoices when we avoid doing anything that's Christian. You shouldn't wish, oh, I wish I could do or say this. Oh, I wish I could be like I used to be. Why do I need to do, Christian things in general? Because that kind of person, if they've trusted Christ, is a person, like our friend here says, has a spiritual sickness that needs to be fixed. We may not be good at everything. There are some things you're going to like more than others. There are some things that you may struggle with. That's okay. There's things I struggle with. There's things in the Bible I look at. I don't know what that means. There's things I pray for. I don't see action on that. There are things I try to do that I don't have success like other people do. But the fact that we're doing those kinds of things is a good thing. And you're struggling with them because you're not dead yet. You've trusted Christ and you're not like the picture of the family in front. They'll be perfect when they're in heaven, so that's either rapture or death. Until those things happen, they're going to be a struggle. But until then, the just shall live by faith. That's our goal, to learn to do that dangerous lifestyle practice of faith. Trust Christ. Let's pray. Help us, we pray, our God, to learn to trust You. Help us to learn that every good and perfect gift comes from You. Help us to learn, yeah, God, there's things we should do. But God, as much as we would like to make You obligated to us, You don't owe us anything. You give us promises. You give us words. You give us truths. But that's because of who You are. Thank You for letting us know You, O great and powerful God. Help us. We believe, like the man said, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,